This morning we'll be studying the first seven verses of Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Have you ever wanted something so badly for other people that you actually hurt inside because you wanted them to have whatever experience or whatever joy that they really decided that they had a need of? For instance, I think that I can look at this congregation and tell you truthfully that there have been times in my life when I really hurt because I wanted something to happen in your life, or wanted something not to happen in your life, or to the lives of your children or your grandchildren. I think you can look back at me as I stand in the pulpit and say the same thing of me. You know, when your children were growing up and they were taking tests or making applications for this, or perhaps applying for a job or whatever, maybe some sickness, some test, and it was on my mind, it was on my heart, and it really meant a lot to me. And I hurt because maybe what you wanted and what was right and good, maybe it didn't happen. And I hurt for you. And I think you've hurt for me. And this is the kind of attitude that Paul expresses here in verse 1 when he states, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." And the word conflict here is agony. Paul said, "I really suffer an agony of heart and an agony of mind over you at Colossae, and also the Laodiceans, and for everybody that I have met, and for everybody that I haven't met, everybody I've seen face to face, and people that I've never even met, and yet I know they're members of these congregations. There is an agony in my heart concerning you." And I think it ties in with those things that Paul has said he labored mightily to do. He says in verse 29 that he labored, striving according to his working, that is God's working, which works in me mightily, that is, energizes me. Paul preached, and Paul warned, and Paul taught. And it wasn't just because he wanted to draw a paycheck, but because he had an intense interest in the well-being of these people. And when he realized their potential for continuing to gain knowledge and to be what they ought to be to God and to themselves, it really brought an agony to his heart. I think you understand that emotion. You've had it, you felt it toward a husband when they really wanted something, really were having a serious problem and thought maybe that they'd found the answer. You felt it toward a wife. You felt it toward your children, your grandchildren. Paul felt this toward these people, some that he'd met face to face and others that he hadn't. Where we might agonize over jobs or agonize over educational opportunities or agonize over health problems, agonize over marital problems as we know and love other people, Paul mentions those things that were of particularly agony in his heart as he thought about the brethren in Colossae. First of all, he said that their hearts might be comforted. Have you ever agonized in your heart because somebody else was suffering a great deal? Not physically, but just mentally, trying to get things worked out, just trying to get things settled in their own mind. And maybe they were undergoing a lot of intense pressure and pain, and you felt deeply that you wanted to see these people comforted. You wanted them to find some relief from the suffering that they were enduring. And this is what Paul writes in this verse, that your hearts might be comforted. And this has in it the essence of encouragement. Paul wanted these people to find a source or continue to use the source that they had found in order to be encouraged. The word here is comforted in our King James Version, but it means to be encouraged. All of us need encouragement. I don't care how much success you're having, we need encouragement. These people were just on the verge of some really severe persecution. Paul realized that they needed something inside themselves that would comfort them and that would encourage them. And listen, it needs to be inside yourself and outside yourself. You need to get encouragement from what you know and what you feel about God Almighty. And you need to get divine encouragement, as Paul did when he said God worked in him mightily. And the word is energized, and he's saying that God energized me so that I could do the things that he wanted me to do. Now, this is not some sort of specious kind of mysterious energy. It has in the idea of God's encouragement. And Paul said, I want you people to have this same kind of encouragement. Being knit together in love. Welded together. He wanted that congregation of people to be welded together. It's a very strong word, not just casual contact with one another, but I want love to be the bond that welds you people together. Paul realized that the congregation needed to experience this kind of oneness. And unto all riches of full assurance of understanding. I want you to possess an abundance of absolute certainty in regard to comprehending and having full knowledge and a total understanding of the revealed truth of God the Father and of Christ. He wanted them to know the Bible, and he wanted them to understand the Bible. Paul said, I have this agony of heart toward you that you will understand the Bible, comprehend the Bible, be able to interpret the Bible. And I think Paul knew that if we understand it and have it, that this becomes the source of our encouragement. It becomes the source of our being bound together in love. These are all internal things. These are things that, he's not talking about physical or financial prosperity. He wasn't saying, I really agonize because I sure want you to be able to save enough money for this, or I want you to be able to have this particular thing. No, Paul realized that the source of happiness are not external things, but it is comprehending, it is understanding, it is relying upon God. In verse 3, he gives us the source of all wisdom and understanding, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the reason Paul makes that statement is because there were people, and we're going to look at them briefly in just a minute, There were people in the congregation that had come and had tried to get these people to abandon Christ as the source of all things and began to look outside the New Testament teaching that he had delivered to them in order to become a complete and a full person. They were being taught, they hadn't swallowed it yet, but they were being taught that what they were getting simply wasn't enough, that they needed something more. Paul said, I want you to comprehend, I want you to have full knowledge of Jesus Christ, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. The idea is that wisdom and knowledge are stored in Christ. That's the storehouse of wisdom. He is the storehouse of knowledge, and it's like a treasure. This storehouse is like a treasure house where you can go and extract extremely valuable things. So if you value wisdom and you value knowledge, then remember that Jesus Christ is that treasure house where these things are stored. And if you will go to him, you can extract from him these beautiful truths, these beautiful things that allow you to apply the truths of God. So rather than abandoning Christ to become more knowledgeable, become closer to him. And in that way, you will become more filled with his knowledge. Now, Paul said in verse 3, and this I say, that is, and this is the reason that I agonize. This is the problem. And the problem had to do with other men. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Just a very simple statement. And this begins Paul's encouragement to them. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This word beguile has in it the idea of cheating by false reckoning, or to deceive people by false and specious reasoning. The word was used in other writings of the keeper of a state library who had shown a willingness to make a wrong use of certain documents. Now you think about it. Here's a librarian who is known by the people who come to the library that if you will ask him, he will give you certain documents and teach you how to misuse them so that you can get what you want. Paul uses this word here to draw a point, an erroneous conclusion from the reasoning submitted. So the idea is, the idea of miscalculating, of taking something that is written, misinterpreting it, and misapplying it so that the person can benefit from it. Enticing words are persuasive speech. The word was used by classical writers for probable reasoning and opposed to demonstration. The word is used in other places to describe persuasive words to keep the things obtained by robbery. So it has in the idea of a person who's brought into court because they have stolen something. And when they come into court, they get very persuasive in their speech so that they can not be convicted and can keep what they've stolen. Now, these are two unusually strong words. The librarian who would teach people to misuse information so they could benefit from it, and the shyster lawyer who would persuade people by emotionalism so that they could keep what they had gotten by stealing are now applied to preachers. Preachers who do what? Who take the Word of God and misinterpret it and misapply it, knowingly do it, not because they're ignorant, but knowingly doing it so they can benefit from it, and using the speech of a shyster lawyer to persuade the people to accept this misquoted and disinformation. Now, Paul said, I have an agony in my heart and soul that you people will fall for this kind of shyster, for this kind of person who wants to abuse you and use you. And Paul said, I haven't seen some of you in the face. You don't know who I am. Yet I want you to know whether I've seen you in face to face or whether you're there since I was at the church. I want you to know that I agonize because I'm afraid, I fear, and I want you to beware. That is, I want you to open your eyes and look and understand what this person is trying to do to you and the motive of this person. They want to use you. They want to draw you away from the plain and simple truths that I taught you while I was there. Now, this church hasn't yet done this. They haven't yet moved a single inch. But Paul said, I agonize over the possibility that you might. Paul said, though I be absent in the flesh, I'm not there. I'm away as far as person is concerned. Yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. That is, I know what you're enduring. I know what these men are saying. I know the enthusiasm and the persuasiveness with which they've attacked you. And yet I am joying. I am totally delighted when I see and when I contemplate the order that you people have maintained. And it has in it the idea of everyone still marching in order, and it has in it the idea of an army that's presenting itself an affront. That is, we haven't weakened. No one has fallen for it. No one has swallowed it yet. We're still 100% where we always were. Paul said, that delights me to witness your good discipline and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, the stability that you are displaying, the solid front that you present because of your faith in Christ. Now, his encouragement is, keep on maintaining this kind of attitude. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. That is, you have taken to yourself by transmission Jesus Christ. It's been transmitted from God the Father to you. You have received and taken him. It's a very strong idea that's presented here. As you have therefore received him, Christ Jesus, then continue to walk in him. That is, have your lifestyle like you started, your conduct of your life. Colossians should live their lives according to the example of Christ as taught to them by Paul, and not to be guided by the so-called salesmen for Jesus. Now, their walk would be what? Rooted and built up in him. Take root in Jesus Christ. Built up, built upon this foundation, this solid foundation that you have become. They were on a solid foundation and should keep on building upon this solid foundation and established in the faith, that is, steadfast. And what you do is a ratification of what you believe. It's not the people who hear the law that are justified, but the people who do the law. And Paul is saying it's not the people who say that they believe in Christ, but it's people who ratify that statement by living after the example of Christ and making yourselves, by your lifestyle, ratify and confirm that you're in the faith as you've been taught. Who had taught them these truths? well, Paul and Epaphras and others had taught them the truths of God concerning Jesus Christ, and that Christ was enough, that they didn't need outside information and outside help in the sense that Christ was not enough, that Christianity was inferior within itself, and that they needed to add a body of truth to it. And I give you a modern day example of people who have done exactly what Paul's talking about here, and that's the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church says, well, yes, we have the Old Testament, and yes, we have the New Testament, and yes, we do know about Jesus Christ, but what about the Book of Mormon? There's additional information that will lead you deeper and further into a knowledge of God, and the only way you can gain that knowledge is to look at the Book of Mormon and to add to your knowledge of Christ by reading what Joseph Smith has said about Jesus Christ. And that's what these Colossians were being faced with. They were being faced with so-called with Gnostics, that is, people who were supposed to know a lot, who worshiped knowledge and who made an idol out of knowledge. And they were saying, look, I know that you're a Christian and I know that you have been taught of Paul and all these other men, but let me tell you something. You're never really going to be a full-grown, knowledgeable person until you get outside this information that you've received and add a body of material to that which you already believe. And these people, do you see what they were doing? Exactly what Paul said, like the librarian that would misuse information in order to teach what they wanted taught, or let you teach what you wanted to teach. And that's what these people do. They misuse, misinterpret the New Testament, misuse and misinterpret the Old Testament, and then add another book to it. And they are persuasive sellers and merchandisers. They learn selling techniques. And so these two Mormon, quote, missionaries are capable of unbalancing people and drawing people after themselves. That's exactly the same circumstances that these Colossians faced. And Paul said, I want you, I agonize over you, that you'll be strengthened and encouraged and knit together in love. You're doing a wonderful job. You're on a solid foundation. You're rooted in Christ. You're growing all the time in Christ. So why let these hucksters come and peddle something to you and convince you to abandon the foundation that has got you to the point where you are now? And I would give you the exact same advice when it comes to any other person who wants to introduce you to material outside the Word of God as material that will really cause you to grow. Sort of like the Miracle-Gro advertisements that we see. Just a couple of spoonfuls of this, and boy, you're going to really grow as a Christian. You're really going to bloom, and you're really going to produce fruit. Just a little bit of this, and it's really going to change your life. But a little bit of these things may well serve as poison. Don't feel badly about who you are. Don't feel badly about your place in Christ. Don't feel badly about the church that you are attending and that you are involved in. And you say, well, you know, I kind of get embarrassed when I tell people, you know, what we do and who we are and what we believe. It just doesn't seem to be enough. Doesn't seem to be enough. We need a whole lot more so that we can be like everybody else. And Paul is telling the church of Colossians, this is a false premise. It isn't really true. What you need is not more of something else. What we all need is more of Christ. That's what we need more of. What do I need more of? I need more of Christ. And I'm not going to find it in these other groups of people. They don't have more of Christ. They have less of Christ. I'm not going to find it in other literature. I'm not going to find more of Christ in other literature than I can find of Him in the Word of God. There's in Him are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. So don't go outside the church looking for this kind of information, and don't listen to these false teachers. Don't look for it outside of Christ. It is in Christ. Abound in this knowledge and abound with thanksgiving. Paul wanted them to be thankful for the foundation they stood upon, for the truths they'd learned, for the treasures they had in Christ. He wanted them to be thankful for it and not simply just endure it like it was some sort of pain to be put up with, but to actually be grateful, to be thrilled by it, and to thank God for it. For in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.